So this is why we're all vegetarians. You're going to look better, you'll be fatter, and be fairer in appearance. It's an interesting passage, isn't it, that we have here. And if I were to give this title for this section, verses 8 and following, it would be this. It would be an object lesson for an exiled people of living with a fear of God. That it is a historical event that occurred in the history of God's people that serves as an object lesson for an exiled people of living with a fear of God. After all, remember that in this time, the whole burning reason that they were in the land in the first place is that they had done wrong. They had not feared God. Think of Hezekiah, a great King Hezekiah who had walked with the Lord in many different ways. And yet when it came to the matter of living as a king among other kings, he said, I can do what other kings do. I am my own authority, my own ruler. I'm going to display my wares and wealth so that I can keep up with the boys. The other people in his kingdom had looked upon what the people of the land were doing with their Baals, with their Asherahs, with all of their other different types of false and pagan worship, and said, oh, why don't we bring those types of things in as well? They did not live with a fear of the Lord that restrained their conduct to the way of life that God described in his word. And as a result, after centuries of their violations of the covenant of God, the Lord had brought them, or kicked them out of the land and brought them into exile. And here, right at the beginning of the book of Daniel, we have this description of these men that are given new names as they're assigned to the courts of the king, which we talked about last week as a tactic of the king in order to capture Jewish society in the best way possible by taking their noble youth, the sons of royalty and other nobility, and simply making them the ambassadors of the Babylonian culture so that the whole of the people would then be led by their own instructors in these new and false ideas. But now we have an object lesson of living with fear of God. And it's especially pertinent for an exiled people. A lot of the question that emerges in the early parts of the book of Daniel is, how do you live as an exile? What do you do when you've been kicked out of your own country on account of unfaithfulness? And the answer lies in being faithful. The answer for every one of us is, as we are outside of Eden, as we are outside of the garden where the Lord had established our people in uprightness and holiness, what are we now to do? Live with uprightness and holiness. Live with a fear of God. Live with a faith in Him that He will provide for us in our midst of trial. That's why it's not chiefly about being a vegetarian or not. It is interesting that in the text it doesn't even specifically say what the problem with the meat and the wine of the king was. We can read into the text, we can draw fair conclusions that likely this was corrupted meat in some way, and that the wine would have been characterized by some level of a lack of restraint or leading to some sort of debauchery. Whatever it may be, what we see is that there is a fear of God in these men that stands out. And it stands out in this resolve of Daniel, verse 8, that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And it's quite bold, isn't it? That's why we love this story. Here's this kid, a young man, would probably more properly say, and he says, I know what other people would do in a state of compromise, but I'm going to stand pure. I'm going to stand with reverence of God in the utmost sense. And so I'm going to do this, make this bold request in this training ground. Training grounds are often a place where conformity to what everybody else is doing and the way that others have always done it in the past is to be expected. And here he says, no, I want to stand out. And so he asks the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Not to defile himself. Well, what is the expected outcome here? He's going to say no. The eunuch could say no. Or another expected outcome could be that it would turn out worse for them. Oh, Daniel, you with your highfalutin ideas, but it actually proves to, as the chief eunuch says, you end up looking worse after 10 days. If you do that, what's the point? You're going to be lower down on the totem pole. You're going to be less than those that you are with. The whole point is you need to climb. But the actual outcome is very different, isn't it? It's a simple story in a lot of ways. The blessing of God is given to these four youth. Well, presumably just these four, although there may have been others that joined with them as God-fearing Jews. God gave him favor and compassion in the sight of men. That's the first turning point here in the story. We've had the setup. They are in exile. God has given the people over to King Nebuchadnezzar. God has given the temple treasures to this wicked pagan king. And now the moment has come. What's going to happen on an individual level? God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God acting for good. Previously, God had acted for judgment. Here, God is acting for good. For the sake of Daniel and his friends. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, now notice what he has to offer. This is an expression of unbelieving fear. It's the very opposite. He says, I fear my lord the king. In contrast with what we see in the conduct of Daniel, Daniel's saying, I do not want to defile myself because I fear God. As I said last week, Nebuchadnezzar would say, your God is the God of a subjected people. Your God is the God who's been conquered. My God and my deity is what you should now be taking into consideration. If the powerful of this place have given you instructions, you are to follow them. And why would you still hold on to the old ways and the old practices of a defeated, conquered people? Get with the program. But that's not what we have here. But the eunuch says, I'm caught, I'm torn. It's a really interesting character study here of this eunuch. He says, I look upon you with favor and compassion, but I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. The eunuch says, I've got a job to do, and you're not making it easy for me. I like you, Daniel, but this is asking a lot of me, and you know what the king is like. You know how he doesn't want this whole project to go off the rails. He wants it to be successful. But what is the response to fear? This is why it's an object lesson. If you are in a state of fear, living as an exile, how do you respond to trial when you fear God? Well, Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice the Hebrew names are being used again. Are those names all reflecting the claim of God upon them? Daniel, El, being the word for God in Hebrew. Hananiah, for Yahweh. Mishael, Azariah. He says, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. I don't know enough about vegetation or vegetable life to know if it actually can make you fatter. But what I do know is that this is not just a matter of food science. It is not merely because of diet that these youths were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. It is of the Lord's doing.
Within 10 days, it is clear in the text that there was a noticeable, discernible difference between them and their peers. And if you have studied the food science and all those types of things more closely, perhaps you'll have opportunity to give me further instruction in these types of things, why somebody on a vegetable diet would be doing better. Perhaps it's the cutting out of certain types of meat that is beneficial. Perhaps it's not drinking wine. Alcohol does have different effects on our bodies. And so there may be physiological reasons why these youths were perked up and had a better appearance than the others and were even fatter in flesh. I know if I ever tried to eat only vegetables, I'm not sure if I would put on weight. I think I would try to do it as a way to losing a bit of weight to help me out that way. But that doesn't matter here, because the point is that the Lord is giving them an object lesson to live with faith and fear of God and in your time of exile. It's to result in this outcome when it accords with God's purpose. When it accords with God's purpose. For the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. For they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them, notice the stress there, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, which in the prophetic literature is code for he was becoming a prophet. He was anointed by the Spirit, because it is those who have the Spirit that understand the visions and dreams that the Lord himself gives. Various of the prophets are given the ability to understand visions and dreams and serve as a prophet in the midst of the people. And certainly that's what we see Daniel doing as he stands in the latter chapters rehearsing and recording the dreams and visions that he is given. But these men are gifted. These men are capable. These men are skilled in all literature and wisdom. And at the end of the time, that is after 3 years, the king commanded they should be brought in. The chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And he sort of wondered, he must have thought, oh, I wonder how this is going to go. But he did have right in front of him the visual evidence. The guys look great. But also the evidence that would soon be on display, that the moment that the king spoke with them, he did not find any others who were like Daniel, the servant of God, Hananiah, the servant of God, Mishael, the servant of God, and Azariah, the servant of God. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And then it says Daniel was there for a long time, until the first year of King Cyrus. There they are in proximity to power, thinking of the words of Joseph, when Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he says, the Lord has raised me up for this purpose. What you intended for evil in sending me away, God has intended for good. We could apply that very same language here, that what the Lord had intended in this whole time of exile was for good. That men's purposes were corrupted, but the Lord had a good purpose in this, and that the Lord had exalted Daniel and his friends for the purpose of placing them in close proximity to power, of enabling them to be servants of God's people, even in the halls of the king. And yet what's interesting is that as the book goes on, it's less and less about Daniel securing advantage for his people, something that is a major theme in the book of Esther, where Esther secures through her relationship with Mordecai the ability to really tip the scales for the people while they are in exile. But with Daniel's circumstances, Daniel is serving a different purpose. He is gifted, he is strong, he is able, and he is able to serve the king and be in the king's service. And yet we're going to see how Daniel is sort of interacting back and forth. He's serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and yet he is speaking as a prophet to God's people while they're in exile. I'll expand on more of why I'm stressing that as we continue to go on. He's less of somebody that's this champion that leads them on to a better place. Because they're going to endure a long time in exile. Not until his work with King Cyrus will we see that intercession take place. But what we see here is, I would say, a helpful object lesson for an exiled people of living with a fear of God. With an appropriate, careful understanding of this. Because we should ask ourselves, what are our expectations when it comes to living with a fear of God? Do we all expect and become discouraged when we don't see this, that we will be raised up for a purpose? For that's the challenge of the book of Daniel is often taken just a tool of moralizing. If you love God, give up a few things for him, he's going to lift you up. And perhaps you know the whole genre of sort of positive promotional Christianity that really takes little texts like this and say, see, you just got to fear God, give up a few things for him, sort of stand out there a little bit, and God will make you great. But the object lesson here was not only that the Lord would lift up his servants at the right time for his purpose, but that it was all occurring in the midst of a broader context in which the Lord had brought them low that they might be humbled for his purpose. For the rest of the people of Judah, for them to be in exile was to be in a humbled state. And I think that we, on the one hand, can expect and even ask the Lord to give us opportunities to strengthen us and equip us to make an impact or to be influential or to take on things in the name of God that allow us to display our fear of God so that others might come to know him and love him. But just the same, we cannot only expect to be raised up for a purpose, we may also be humbled for many purposes. That it would have been equally God's will for Daniel to have asked the eunuch this request and for the eunuch to said, no, get out of here. That it would have been equally of the Lord's will for Daniel to have made the request. The eunuch says, sure, and then Nebuchadnezzar hears about it and for the Nebuchadnezzar to take the head of the eunuch as he feared. That if this were the Lord's will to humble his servants, that would have been recorded here in the text as well. And so when we take a passage like this, as we apply this passage, I want to guard us that we not simply simplistically apply it. Say, be like Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. And then, if you do it, give up a few things, all will be well. The truth is that not all is well all the time. And yet, if we submit to the fear of God, if we live with a love of him and his servants, we know that the Lord our God is with us whether we live or die, whether we are healthy or ill, whether we are wealthy or poor, whether we are strong and influential or weak and humbled. In all these circumstances, we must have the expectation that we are striving to carry out the Lord's will in the Lord's way as he has revealed himself to us in Christ. For Christ was raised up for a purpose, he says. He was raised up from the earth. And yet, what does Jesus say? That raising up is my being raised up upon a cross. Here we see that for a time, Daniel was elevated, given authority, such that the king could speak to them and be amazed and have his mind blown by what they knew and the way that they carried themselves. But one who is greater than Daniel in every single way, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who could school the Pharisees at the age of 12 in the temple, was dismissed, was derided, was looked upon as an object lesson of what not to do. Don't be like the man of Nazareth who wound up elevated on a Roman cross. And so we see that if we simply take what we think are the expected outcomes of life, we would say, well, be a Daniel, but don't be a Jesus. Be a Daniel, but don't get into harm's way like Jesus did. Because the assignment is for us to gain strength and position and proximity to power. But the answer is very different. The Lord is setting before us this calling to submit to His purpose no matter the circumstances. To live with a fear of God no matter the circumstances, and to long for the revelation of God's will in the midst of what we go through. So that means that Daniel's example as an object lesson for an exiled people, is the stress is to lie more on simply living with a fear of God than with the intended carrot of saying, all will be well with you. For you can live with the fear of God and face greater hardship than Daniel ever will. But it will never be greater than the hardship suffered by Christ your Savior, who was himself lifted up that we might be exalted. And so the Lord will humble us in seasons. The Lord will lift us up in times. But the Lord gives grace to the humble as he opposes the proud. The Lord gives grace to men and servants of God like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, ministering to them in their weakness and giving them opportunities in his plan and purpose for them. And so it's not that we simplistically apply the book of Daniel, but that we see that in all things, the fear of God and walking in his ways is surely a blessed thing. It is blessed not by the straight road to glory, but by the twisted and hard path that we often have to walk and often are called to do as we follow Christ in and through these things, knowing that we face hardship and danger, threat and persecution, and yet through it all we have the crown of Christ already being set before us, the love of God already displayed to us, the persistence and patience of our Savior who was tested and rejected, who spoke to kings and rulers, and yet they despised him. The very opposite of what Daniel received as his treatment. And yet it was the Lord's purpose to crush him. The Lord had raised up Daniel for a reason, and then the Lord saw fit to raise up Christ in a very different way upon a cross of Rome, so that we might in him enter into a new life for those who were exiled and restored from our exile. The Lord has brought us back, we live in a time of pilgrimage, but the Lord has already prepared a holy city that we can never be removed from again. A holy city whose pillars are founded on the commitment of God to keep his promise to us and are not dependent upon our ability to carry out the conditions of his covenant. The Lord has fulfilled those conditions. The Lord will not despise or reject us. The Lord will not expel us any longer from the holy city, so that we have this object lesson for an exiled people or a pilgrim people of what it is to live with a fear of God, expecting perhaps different outcomes, but knowing that the path we follow is to be one that is lived with faith, with hope, and with love in the midst of all of our circumstances as we serve God and love our neighbor. Any questions? I sort of